Started here this morning. It's good to see you and glad to be here in the nice, not snow-filled sanctuary, so it's a blessing. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Would you please bow with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you for the wonderful reminder of the forgiveness that we have in Christ, that a new snowfall is. And though many of us are not quite ready for the snow, not quite ready for the hard grind of winter to be upon us, it is a blessing to see your reminders of your mercy in your creation. Lord, bless us this morning as we continue to look at the subjects of stewardship, with our finances particularly. May this lesson and time be honoring to you and edifying to your people. In Christ's name, amen. So we've been looking at stewardship, Christian stewardship, and several weeks ago we started talking about, I think we spent 2 weeks on giving and what that looks like, the biblical picture for giving and how we ought to, when it comes to our finances, how we ought to plan and be intentional about that. And then after that, we looked at spending and how we ought to be intentional about our spending as Christians. And one of the things that came out, I think, in that those lessons was that all that we do with our money gives a testimony to what we believe about God, what we believe about ourselves, and how we prioritize the things of God. That doesn't mean that spending on luxury or spending on convenience or on entertainment is necessarily categorically sinful or bad. It just means that we must be mindful and intentional about all that we do, whether it's giving or spending. And as we've been looking at the last week and this week, saving or indebtedness, those two kind of sides of the coin, we want to be careful about how we do both of those, because we can fall off the edge in both ways into sin. So just a couple of things for review here. We got through most of this last week, and we're going to get through the rest of it today, and maybe have, depending upon how fast we go, have a few extra minutes for fellowship between services. But we want to review quickly, and I summarized kind of a picture about debt and savings, and I think this was a helpful way, at least in my mind, to think about those two things. Debt is paying in the future for what I want or what I have today. Savings is paying today for what I'll have in the future. It's just a good basic way of thinking about the two things. There's always going to be that cost. The question is now or later, and there's positives to saving when you can, as you can. And there are also necessities and even benefits to indebtedness for different things. We talked about indebtedness for a house, those kinds of things. Nowadays, in our economy, in our society, it is, I don't want to say impossible or even close to impossible, but it is pretty well difficult to own a home without any kind of debt ever. And so there's wise ways to go about that. One of the things we looked at last week was that there are parameters around being the lender. God in his word told Israel how they were to be careful in their lending and not to extort usury from the people, and to not be taking, you know, a person's only covering as their pledge, kind of as their collateral. There's to be wisdom there. And so from that and other places, we I think it's appropriate to say there's nothing necessarily inherently sinful about borrowing. We just have to be wise about it. One of the important things, debt is paying in the future, or what I want today. Savings is paying today, which you'll have in the future. And then finally, let us see there, kind of in review, God is sovereign over the future. And that ought to be part of our perspective on all things in life, including finances, savings, and indebtedness. We don't want to fall into the trap of the naturalist that says, "Hey, the sun rose yesterday; it rose today. It's every day of my life. The sun has been, it's been normal. Life has been the same. It's going to continue that way, so I can kind of plan indefinitely for those things to occur all the ways and make those future plans, barring the intervention of what God has plan to maybe disrupt those things in our lives." James talks about this. Don't go, to such and such a city. We'll make a profit. Always say, "If the Lord wills." The Christian needs to have in mind that the future is in God's hand, and so if the Lord wills, the things will go about as we hope, as they should, as they generally have. But always with this idea that God is sovereign over the future. But that also brings into mind, for the Christian, the character of God, because God is good and kind. He cares for us. He provides for us. And so we don't want to be foolish in presuming upon the care of God and waiting for God to essentially testing him to provide for us when we are not being diligent to be obedient or faithful with what he's already given to us. We don't want to fall off into either of those two ditches. But remember that God is sovereign over the future. So debt is mortgaging the future, essentially, whether it's you're obligating yourself to pay in the future for what you have today. So we can with all these things in mind, when it comes to savings and initially for debt indebtedness, we can do so, walk into those decisions with wisdom, and try to honor God in those areas. One thing that I think has also been helpful in this study, at least for me, has been this repeated emphasis in some of the materials I've been looking through, that money itself is relational. And by that, what I mean is the way we handle our money, as well as everything else we have, has a big impact upon the relationships we have, whether it's in your household, with your church family, with your larger extended family, because the way in which we have and or use money can either promote good relationships or be a deterrent to those relationships. And so we have to always remember that there's that component as well. So that's just kind of a review a little bit on some of the stuff when it comes to debtedness and why we get into debt there and why it might be okay to do so and when. We won't go through all the things from last week. Let's look at savings here. And I think the number three there, the fill in the blank there, would be savings is enabling the future. We want to strive to enable the future. To save in such a way so as to be able to do the things or to be able to live in such a way as to honor God in the years to come. Now, I remember one of the most powerful, at least convicting, sermons I ever heard on the subject of planning for the future and saving for the future was actually a book too, but it was by John Piper called "Don't Waste Your Life." In one of his applications, he talked about how in the American mentality, retirement often turns into going to live either all the time or 6 months out of the year in a climate different than where you normally have lived, to play golf, to count seashells, to do all kinds of vacationing as your life. That's just kind of your the dream that Americans, and largely, unfortunately, even impacted American Christianity, has had upon people. And in so many ways, doing so robs the church of some great resources. Think of the Bible says respect the gray-headed, and there's to be reverence for the elderly and the old in our congregations because there's wisdom there. But this American retirement mentality to go out and to kind of relax on your own removes that benefit from the church, from the greater church. But it also hurts those who, again, as a course of life, do that, because then they're not part of that same fellowship. That doesn't mean that it's wrong to take a vacation or for various reasons to spend weeks or whatever else in a warmer climate if there's health or other reasons. That's not saying in general that way that it's always wrong. But this mentality of retirement's a vacation. Retirement is a time that it's all about the retiree and spending the money on that. That can be a problem as we think about being wise stewards of all that God has given to us. So we need to, I think, be planning for the future. Planning for the future with what we have today so that we can be wise. The Bible says in Proverbs, where is it at here? Oh, I just lost my reference there. It is a good thing, the Bible says, and I'll see the verse here in a minute, to save up and to give an inheritance to your children. The godly man gives an inheritance to his children's children. There is this idea that we want to be able to, it's right to pass on blessings to those who come after us. So, and the Bible speaks about the idea of saving for life in a couple different ways. Now, I guess one of the things I wanted to ask you, if we talk about saving, can we think about any examples in the Bible where savings is practiced, like where an idea of saving for the future is practiced? Any biblical examples of where someone did that? Yes, Noah.
The 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine in Egypt.
Okay, Joseph's wise counsel to Pharaoh, there's a famine coming. The best thing to do is take a fifth or whatever it was and store up in these great years and then have enough to survive for the years to come. Now, Joseph had the benefit of prophetic foresight that God gave him that this will happen, and the wise thing to go about it was to save there. But that is a great example of planning for, in that case, the known future that's going to happen. But it gives an example of what we can do, planning for those days of leanness. There's another example. This one you may not remember, or may not know. Some of you may, of someone who saved particularly for a future that they benefit that they would not see themselves. Any other examples you can think of characters in the Bible who saved, invested for the future in that regard? Turn over to everyone's favorite book, 1 Chronicles, chapter 22. 1 Chronicles, chapter 22. And I want to read here a story about, or a few verses here. Actually, I'd like to have you guys read a little bit here. Can I get a volunteer to read verses 1 through 5? Noah, go ahead and please read verses 1 through 5.
Then David said, "Here shall be the house of the Lord of God, and hereafter the burnt offerings for Israel." David commanded to gather together the residents, the resident aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he set stone cutters to prepare dress stones for building the house of God. David also provided great quantities of iron for nails for the doors of the gates, as well as bronze in quantities beyond weighing, and cedar timbers without number for the Sidians and Tyrians brought great quantities of cedar to David. For David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent. Of fame and glory throughout the lands, I will therefore make preparation for it." So David provided materials in great quantity before his death.
So what does this text describe? What did Noah summarize for me in a statement what those five verses describe, what David did? Anybody? David prepared for the temple. Remember, he wanted to build the temple. And when he had the idea, Nathan said, "Go for it, the Lord is with you." And then that night, the Lord said, "Nathan, that's not the right answer. Let's go back and tell David he can't do it." But David planned for the building of the temple. Set apart the timbers, I mean the nails. I mean, he had all the things for the hardware and the building materials process to start getting those together before he died. Well, it wasn't just that. Turn over to chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles. Can I have another another volunteer? Someone else want to read a few verses there for me? Chapter 29. Phil, verses 1 to 5 of chapter 29.
Then King David said to the entire assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now with all my ability I have provided for the house of my God the gold for the things of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and the wood for the things of wood. Onyx stones and inlaid stones, stones of
antimony. So we have David in the first section we read talking about the building materials, the hardware, and now the things necessary for the utensils, but also over and above that, this amount of precious stones and materials. Now, we are not in Egypt, and we don't have the foresight of 7 years of plenty before 7 years of famine, nor are we the king whom God is, who has chosen to lead the dynasty from which the Messiah will come, and we did not have the desire to build the temple, nor was our son promised that. So in other words, we are not the same in the same exact positions as David or Joseph were, but we see this idea of setting aside for the future, particularly in David's case, for his son to be able to do the job that he wanted to do. I think we just see this as an example of the great length to which, again, savings in this regard is described. And I think these are two examples. Again, of course, it crosses into, giving of things to the Lord for sure. But the idea here is putting aside and starting this process to fulfill and complete that temple that Solomon would do in his lifetime. So we have this picture of saving for enabling the future. That I think is exactly what David does in his planning here. Because again, several times he says, Solomon is young and inexperienced. He wanted to set him up for success. And really that's a lot of what the inheritance from those who've gone before us can do. Whatever that inheritance is, particularly if it's an inheritance of some monies to be able to help with, you know, other whatever it might be. I know those who set up inheritances for education or for homes or for those kinds of things, they're a blessing to be able to help and prepare those coming after to succeed in life. So it's important for us to be wise about the future, and again, future planning, so as to be ready to do the things that God has us to do and to set aside today what we will need tomorrow. So we have this picture there for savings. so it is prudent, again, I think it's in the principle here, to set aside resources for emergencies or big projects, those kinds of things. Again, this is not a one-to-one example. It's not a, you know, but I think it's the best that I could see from the text that gives us those ideas there. But it's wise to do so, so that we can be able to respond in a time of need. When setting up budgets with my own children, you know, and then we talked about this last week a little bit about indebtedness, planning for all the things that go along with buying a house. It's also property insurance, or property, yeah, property tax, housing insurance, all those other fees and costs that go along with it. It's not just the one mortgage amount. When I encourage my children to set up their own budgets, whenever it comes to car, like a budget for their car, I always say, make sure you have this little category of repairs, planning to set aside for repairs that you might not spend every month or every week, but if you're putting that aside each time, when that repair bill comes due, you're going to have, well, you should have, theoretically on paper, that money to then pay for that or at least go towards that repair. And if you count that into your budget for how much you can afford to buy and spend on other things, it will make those expenses, those, I suppose, foreseeable unplanned expenses less detrimental. I can't tell you the number of times that I've interacted with individuals in the last 30 years who those kinds of routine expenses have been debilitating to their entire week, their month, or whatever it might be, or even their entire year when it comes to financial situation. And again, that could be because they don't have very much, and that can be. It could also be they had enough and they just didn't wisely save for those future needs. So again, it's wise to do so because I think, you know, though it is good to be generous to others and we can benefit from the generosity of others, we don't want to be an unnecessary burden to others. We want to, again, be wise with what God has given to us and save again for our own future needs and future and the future needs of others. The verse I was thinking of earlier was Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. In other words, that God gives to his people, but also that a good man will store up for his own posterity what he can. And again, I want to be careful to not only put this in the idea of dollars and cents. Sometimes, well, not, very often, the greatest inheritance is the testimony of a faithful life lived, is the testimony and the passing on of those things that are most important that money can't buy. But ultimately, when it comes to this specific lesson, we want to be careful to manage our tangible resources in a way that would be, as best as we can, be a blessing to those who come after us. Again, Proverbs 19:14, house and wealth are an inheritance for fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. In other words, there's some blessings, there's some things that only God gives to us, and other things are inheritance from those who come before us. Now, I've said that there are dangers when it comes to spending. We can get out of control there. There are dangers also when it comes to saving. One of the dangers is not saving at all, and you presume upon the kindness and the care of God in ways that show that we had potentially a wrong view and wrong handling of the stewardship that he's given to us. But there's the other way that we can essentially save too much. What can you think of an example or a type of description of someone who just tries to save and keep too much? Anything come to mind? Yeah. They wanted to hold on to everything. Yep. Okay. Think about I've seen one episode of the show Hoarders. You ever seen the show Hoarders? It's this idea of there's always taking and keeping everything. I watched the show Monk back in the day. Monk had a brother who just kept like racks of all kinds of like papers and things. He wouldn't throw anything away. That kind of saving, again, that picture, that can be a potentially damaging one. Those who will never or very rarely spend money because they're always trying to save and hoard so much. There's a danger in hoarding because, well, I suppose if you're overly saving, if you're hoarding so much so that you're depending upon those things, you're showing that you have as little faith in God as someone who is without money and steals. You're trusting in those things that you hoard. And the question that maybe you ask is, well, what's the difference between saving, you know, a good amount and wisely versus hoarding? Well, that's a good question. It comes down to the heart and comes down to how you're using it. But there's a danger on both sides. You think of the example when Jesus was asked about, giving an inheritance or dividing an inheritance, he goes on to speak about greed with the parable of the rich man who wanted to just store up for himself in barns and all the things that he had, but always, again, thinking that he could build bigger barns and think that he could always be satisfied there, but then again, his trust was in those things and found himself to be pitied. So we have to be careful that we don't go too far the other way of just hoarding those resources, because God has given us the things he's given to us so as to use them for his glory, and hoarding is not a good way to honor the Lord God. Saving intentionally, wisely is. Spending in a way that honors God for in caring for our obligations and those over whom we have responsibility is good and right. Giving is good and right, but hoarding is a terrible, terrible thing to do. So we have to be careful that we don't hoard, we don't save way too much. Now I didn't look at the numbers this week, but the last time I looked at the numbers, I don't think most Americans are in danger of hoarding. That's generally probably not a danger that most Americans are in. So, but I think it's wise to be careful of that and to watch out for that. So, hoarding doesn't just affect others, but it's also hurts the owner. Again, as I mentioned in Jesus' parable in the Gospel of Luke. And God will judge us according to how we handle and afflict others, essentially by withholding and storing up for ourselves those kinds of materials. So the question is, when it comes to saving, how much should we save? Now, there is no prescription for exactly like a percentage, even that I could find a good even rule of thumb that's specifically for saving. I mean, David, I don't know if gives a great example there in the amount of talents and things of that nature he saved, or even Joseph when it was like about one-fifth or whatever it was. That again, I don't know if that's the right perspective, but I think the best answer is that some is a good starting point. And so whenever I talk to young people or not young people about budgeting, you want to try to start with a line item for saving, particularly for those things that you know are going to be coming in the future, whether it's car repairs, house repairs, those kinds of areas. Because doing so will allow you to be prepared for those necessary or planned inevitabilities and be able to handle them, but also set aside for future unplanned things and for making being a blessing to those who come after you. Again, the difference in Christian savings versus the world savings, those the world save because they want to have the medical treatment, they want to have the house, they want to have all the things in the future. That's where their hope is. If I have enough money to pay for the things, I'll have a place of security. Now, as Christians, our hope is not in those things. Our hope ultimately is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to look at our savings, not again as a way that we're not going to save so as to tempt God, but also we're not going to save way too much so that we show we depend too much upon those material goods. Because again, we have our hope in Christ and not in those zeros and ones, not in those dollars, not in those assets. So we have to be faithful in how we save. So again, I think it's important. We talk about stewardship just as important as, I think just as important as far as planning where all of your income goes. Savings is a significant part of it. And again, I think the best advice that I received when I was younger was start with something. Save some and be diligent about it. Set that aside. And plan that as every job change, every pay increase, build that into your plans as you change your style of living and your situation. Strive to do that. And again, at least in my life, and I know many others, there's sometimes when you'll be in life when there is no money to save, because all the money that you have is going to caring for the immediate needs of life. And that is not a thing for which we ought to be ashamed, but it's also a thing that we should look to get out of and begin to get back on track. Again, it is wise to save so as to give an inheritance to those who come after us. It's wise to save so that we can have enough to handle those, again, unplanned but foreseeable expenses, because we want to be a blessing to those around us. But also, if we have savings, we can still, again, be generous with those around us. We can still plan to be not burdened by those unnecessary fears and anxieties that often accompany people who find the month runs longer than their money. What does it say? I think that's the phrase. I forget it now off the top of my head. But, you know, you ran out of money at the end of the month. The month goes longer than your money does. But sometimes planning to save diligently and intentionally is key for that. So, again, this is just the final section of this, of the three real areas of how to deal with our finances: giving, saving, and spending. Each of them are important for their own reasons. Each of them give an insight into how the person, what we believe about God, and how we want to interact with other people, and really how we glorify God with our finances. I don't want to keep talking this morning too much more, but I think it's important that we just, again, particularly with young people just starting out with your living at home, working your first jobs, don't slack off on the saving. Don't slack off on the giving. Don't slack off on the wise spending. There are some freedoms to being to having some income in a home when everything else is provided for you. That's a blessing, but let's not waste that opportunity on frivolous things. So I think it's wise to start now, the key thing, again, I'll just say that the little advice that rung in my ears all the years of my life is that when you get your first paycheck or your second paycheck, whatever paycheck it is, your attitude ought to be, I want to give some, I want to save some, I want to spend the rest wisely. And in so doing, to honor God with what he's given to me. And whatever those percentages or amounts are, do so joyfully unto the Lord, and strive to always be more faithful in the ways in which you use your money, because you're going to make mistakes. You're gonna do things you shouldn't have done, or not do things you should have done. But again, if you start with that, start off on that footing of striving to honor God with every dollar you get, you'll be better off in the long run. Well, we'll have a few extra minutes for fellowship this morning. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for.